We're going to talk about a little bit of, we're going to talk about the gospel tonight. Acts chapter 16. Let's look at verse number 1. We're going to go all the way down to verse number 5. So verse one, number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now stop there. Who's the he? That's Paul. Paul and Silas now. They're branching out. They're going on the second missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul just had a falling out. They're still friends on Facebook, but they had a falling out, and they're going out. Now Barnabas is, but who did Barnabas take? Anybody remember? John Mark. How was John Mark related to him? As a nephew. And did John Mark write a book? What book was that? Gospel of Mark. Amen. And by the way, Paul referred to Mark later on as his brother. As his brother. God did a great work through John Mark and Barnabas, but the Bible didn't follow John Mark and Barnabas, Barnabas and John Mark. The Bible followed Paul and Silas. So if we can remember back, think with me, put our thinking caps on. Remember back when Paul was last at Lystra. Does anybody know what event happened when he was in Lystra? I think he was stoned. Okay, they threw rocks at him. Let's clarify that. They threw rocks at him, and he was stoned for preaching the gospel. They followed him from Iconium to Lystra, and when he was done in Lystra, they took him out and they stoned him, thinking he was dead. Now stop there. Where's he going? Where did he go? In verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. What are you thinking, Paul? Here's what he's thinking. He's got faith in God. He's going to do God's will no matter what. You think Paul had a backbone? Do you think Paul trusted in God? Oh, absolutely. I believe he loved those people. There were people that were saved there in Lystra and Derbe, and he loved them and cared for him, for them, and wanted to build them up. So then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Wow, aren't you glad he went back? Now there's two letters to a young pastor named Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when Paul went in chapter 16, Paul went to Derbe and Lystra, he went with Silas, right? Paul and Silas. And then we see Timothy joining the team. And so tonight I want to talk about that thought. The gospel team. The gospel team. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we could spend in your word. Lord, speak to us about this team effort about giving the gospel out. Just my prayer. Amen. What love, what faith Paul had to get up and go to Derbe and Lystra. When they arrived, they began to team up. Now, basically, think about that's the church. We can actually think of the church as a team, can't we? We are a team. We are a team. If you would, tonight, let's think of us as a team. Everybody that is saved and baptized and a member of this church, you are part of this team. The body of Christ here, the local body of Christ. We are a team. I love how God puts his team together as he gives the gifts of the Spirit to each of us, doesn't he? Number one, we see the first part, the T, as the tools that God uses. The tools that God uses. As he brings Paul to Derbe and Lystra, he finds a young man here. The young man's name is Timothy. Timothy has a mother that is spiritual, a mother that teaches the Word of God, a mother that prays, a mother that is a believer, as a Christian. And we see that over in Timothy, how that Paul pointed out that his grandmother and mother knew Christ, and he also was faithful. And so we see that on his mother's side, and she was a Christian. But on the father's side, he was a Gentile. Bible says a Greek. And because of the father's side, Timothy was not circumcised. He was not following the Jewish traditions. But Timothy was saved. Timothy, the Bible says here, Timothy was a disciple. How many of you know you got to be saved first before you become a disciple? Salvation comes first. And so Timothy was saved, but he was not of the Jewish custom. He was from a home where the father would stay home from church and the mother would take him. Did you know that 40% of our homes in America are fatherless? Think about that. 40% of our homes with children in America are fatherless. How important is it? How important is it for a young person to know and to learn from a father? I want to tell you right now, if America wants to crumble spiritually, then we're going to get rid of our fathers in the home. Why do you say that, Pastor Creed? Are you against mothers? No, mothers are important. But watch this. Fathers should be the spiritual leaders. Fathers should be the spiritual leaders. You say, Pastor Creed, why in the world are mothers stepping up and becoming spiritual leaders in the home? Because we had good-for-nothing fathers. We have fathers that are disappearing. We have fathers that don't want anything to do with God. We have fathers that are not doing their responsibility. And we need fathers that step up. By the way, we need fathers that step up like Paul did with Timothy. That's not my responsibility. That's not my son. Now, wait a minute. Paul didn't take that approach. And I want you to know, no matter what family Timothy was from, God used Timothy in a great way. He was from a mixed home. The father was not saved, the mother was saved, and he was from a mixed home. He was from a different home. Before the age of 18, of the children who have a father spend less than 10% of the time a week with their fathers. Think about this. In America, the statistic is this. Of those that have a father in the home, before the age of 18, they spend less than 10% of their time per week with their father. But God can still use them. God can still use them. And the tool that God used was Timothy. The tool that God used was Paul. Think about that. I mean, years before this, you would have thought there's no way that Saul would be Paul and being on a second missionary journey preaching about the Messiah. and giving the gospel and establishing churches and building up Christians. There's no way we would even thought about that. But Paul's on the team. Timothy's on the team. Timothy, from a broken home, from a dysfunctional home, and Paul, from a background of persecuting Christians. They're both on the team. Then we have Silas. Silas is only mentioned 13 times in 13 verses. He's not very well known. He's kind of like the second sidekick of Paul. But he's happily serving where God put him, and he, Silas, is on the team. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Creed? You're on the team. You're here tonight, you're a member of Temple Baptist Church, you're on the team. Well, Pastor Creed, you don't know about my background. You're on the team. You made it. Pastor Creed, you don't know what I've done in my past. Let me tell you something. You're on the team. God has put you on the team. We're at Temple Baptist Church. We're putting our foot on the accelerator. We're moving forward, and you're on the team to help us get there. Trust me, I'm not going to make you run line drills tonight. We're not going to run laps tonight, but praise the Lord, we're on the team. The church needs you. The church needs every one of us. God wants to use you, and He's given you a specific spiritual gift and placed you on a specific body of believers in a specific town, city, for such a time as this, for this specific time, to do something. He's given you a job. And we need to step up and do something. When Oral Hershiser was in his first season as a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, he had a great talent, but had not been able to translate that into success in the field. Early in the 1984 season, he was struggling with his control. There is a manager, famous manager named Tommy Lasorda. Many people know Tommy Lasorda. And he made a trip out to the mound to visit this young pitcher, Oral Hershiser. And Oral Hershiser later referred to that visit on the mound as the Sermon on the Mound. But Lasorda told Hershiser that he was capable of much better work than he was doing, and that he owed it to the team to reach his potential. That was his words. You owe it to the team to reach your potential. That's what he said. And we are a team at Temple. We owe it to each other to be faithful. We owe it to each other to be giving the gospel out. We owe it to each other to be obedient to God. We owe it to each other. We're on a team. That year, Oral Hershiser stepped up, in 1988, he became the best pitcher in the major leagues and led the Los Angeles Dodgers to the World Series and won. And he points back to the moment when he realized he wasn't the only one out there. There was eight other players out there, and they were all depending on him to do his job. By the way, no one's depending on you to do somebody else's job. No one's depending on you to do to have somebody else's responsibility. All that God wants you to do is to do your job, your responsibility that He's given to you. You're on a team. We see the letter T, there's a tools. But then we see effort, the effort that was given. I want to look at verse number 2 and 3. Talking about his father, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and at Iconium, that his father was Greek. It was reported as Greek. And then it says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. And I want you to look at the next phrase. It says, for they knew, and look at that word all, that his father was a Greek. The word all there. Now, who was Paul going after? The all, right? He was going after the all. Paul wasn't going after a few short here. Now, they all didn't get saved, but he was going after them all. And Paul did not want any stumbling block or any reason for them not to get saved. So watch what Paul and Timothy do. They go out and Timothy gets circumcised at his age. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. He goes against the father of his home. Not necessarily against the father, but he goes and he identifies not with the father of his home, but with his mother's side, the Jewish side. The reason he did that was so that people would get saved. He went against the tradition so that people would get saved. Would you say tonight that Timothy went the extra mile to get the gospel out? I would say that. I would say that. I love seeing people hand out tracts, and I love seeing people give the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. But there's nobody, and I brought this up before, there's nobody that I've ever seen go the extra mile like my wife's dad, like my father-in-law. Go the extra mile. And I've been with him multiple times on visitation. I remember when I was dating her, I went on visitation with him, and I was so scared because I thought, he's judging me. He's judging me. But I remember going door to door and door to door, and as a young college student, I remember thinking this thought, when are we going to stop? My feet are killing me, my legs are killing me, but he just kept going and going and going. And I thought, maybe when it gets dark, and going and going. Why? He went the extra mile. And he said this to me one time. He said, sometimes I don't want to stop because I think maybe the next door is the one that needs me. Maybe it's the next door that needs salvation tonight. Maybe it's the next door that someone's about to die or someone's going to lose their life tomorrow and they need the gospel tonight. And he said, if I don't go the extra mile, then I'll stop just short. Just short. There's an effort that was being placed. The tools that God uses, we're the resources. God uses us. But then there's an effort that we have that we must give. The emphasis was on the gospel, and there's an effort that we must give to that emphasis. Are you willing to go the extra mile? Are you willing to give the effort? What I also like to point out in verse number 4, and as they went through the cities. I want you to know that they've already been here. Brother Jackson, they've got the prospect lists. You know what I'm talking about, right? Owen, they got the prospect lists. We've already been here before. People have already been saved. Church has been established. We've got some people in the church, but there's probably some people in the outskirts. Let's bring those in. They were going after it. But I want you to realize they were not reckless. Look at verse number 4. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, you say, what do you get from that, Pastor Creed? They did things decently and in order. Are you with me? Do you understand what that means? They were not reckless with the gospel. Before they began to teach others, they themselves must be taught. I'm so thankful when somebody wants to go out and do something and be part of ministering and helping someone and get going. Now, is everybody awake? Everybody awake now? Very good. And they start getting it going and they want to do something in the church, and that's great. But we have to do things in order. We have to do things right. We have to be taught what to do, what not to do, what to teach, what not to teach, how to teach. And we got to do things in order. Chris, if you want to put this on, will this work?
I'll try to stay behind the pulpit. And they gave attention. They gave attention to do what is right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to know, I don't let just anybody in the pulpit preaching. We don't let just anybody go teach. There needs to be faithfulness. There needs to be some learning. There needs to be some raising up, some teaching, some learning. And they need to come to a point of a level of faithfulness, a level of understanding. You say, why is that, Pastor Creed? That just sounds so mean. Here's why that is. Is everybody listening? Here's why that is. The message is so important that we do not want to get it wrong. The message is so important. We'll say, Pastor Creed, I know they need some brushing up on it. I know they need some work on it. And can't we just let them teach and figure it out as they go? No, the message is too important. Message is too important. I appreciate the teenagers getting up here and preaching. Do you know why that happens? Because Pastor Boyer works with them and goes through it with them and helps them. As there's a learning there. There's a building up there. There's an establishing there. It's what Paul did with Timothy. That's why we have our discipleship class. And we want people to go through that discipleship class, because we go through that discipleship class and we know what they know what to expect. They know what to expect and what we believe. We want to make sure we give enough attention. We want to get it right. We have to get it right. And then lastly, the M is the mission. Every team has a mission. Would you agree with that? We're about to go into basketball season, and we have some basketball coaches, and I know Pastor Boyer is going to get ready for the girls' basketball season. What a brave man coaching girls' basketball. I tell you, I did it one year and vowed never to do it again. I just could not take the drama. I just couldn't do it. I'm sorry, ladies. I'm not speaking bad about you. I'm sure you ladies do not have any drama at all. I just couldn't take it. I understand that when the team comes together, there's some goals. There's some goals. Now, they may not understand the goals coming out, but Pastor Boyer has a goal of getting this person to doing this before this date, and I want them to be able to hit this shot and be able to get better at this and have this skill, and if we can have this person do this and this person do that, there's goals there. Goals. There's a mission to complete. And we have a mission. Amen? What's our mission, Pastor Creed? I hope you didn't just ask that. We've been going over, we're a church on a mission. Our mission is to evangelize the lost, edify the saints, and equip the servants for eternal impact. The mission is not something that I just came up so I sound fancy. The mission is biblical. The mission is a biblical mandate for the local church. And as a team, we have a mission. Now, you have a responsibility. But that responsibility, watch this, that responsibility affects the whole mission. That responsibility that you are accomplishing is moving the church forward for the whole mission. You're important for the mission. But here's what's important. For Temple Baptist Church to be successful, we all need to be in on the mission. We all need to be in on the mission. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? The other night we went to Crown College and the guys begged me and duct taped me down to the chair so we'd watch the game. So I compromised. They didn't do that. I compromised and we watched the first half. And I think it was successful because Malachi won a shirt in one of the games, I think. But we were able to see the other team, and Crown College was playing a community college team. And they came in with six men on the team. Six men. At Crown College, they had the whole bench, and the assistant, the main coach, the head coach, had nowhere to sit. So he stood up barking orders out like a Coach K, Brother Buck. And so he was up marching up down the and all of a sudden we see over on the other sideline and a timeout, these two players are bickering and arguing and they get up like they're going to fight on the same team. That wasn't part of the mission. I guarantee you, as the coach came in and drew up the plays, and he said, "Here's what I want you to do. We are going to just throw them off this game completely. Number three and number four, I want you to fight on the sideline. Let's do that. That's the mission tonight, okay? Let's get in a fight. Let's be disorganized." That's not what he drew up. But one of the fellows, and it was their best player, left the bench, went into the locker room and changed and stood on the wall listening to his music and his headphones. Left his team. Now, that young man needs to be taught. That young man needs to grow, maybe even needs to be saved. But what excuse does Christians have to not be part of the mission? To not be in on the mission? I want you to understand that a local church is not just here for you to pop in and pop out on. We're here for you to be faithful to. The local church is not here for you to come and feel warm and cozy when the pastor gets up and preaches and tickles your ear. I hope you understand I'm not an ear tickler when I preach. If you were looking for one, you got the wrong guy. But that's not what we're here for. The local church is here for you to come and serve and be a part of a ministry and be part of a team to get the will of God done. And we're part of a team. You say, "Pastor Creed, I don't know how I can be involved." Come talk to me. We'll get you involved. We got something for you. But we need to get involved. You say, "Why, Pastor Creed?" Because we're a team, and we're a team on a mission. When we reflect on compound interest, the reproductive cycles of nature and the world's biological population explosion, Soon it will be clear why the multiplication is God's primary method for replenishing the earth. One unspayed female dog and her descendants can produce 4,372 puppies in just seven generations. And one unspayed cat and her offspring can produce 80 million kittens in 10 years. This same fundamental concept of multiplication applies directly to the Great Commission. Think about that. That's why I like dogs better than cats. Look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith. What does that mean? Paul came and they were building up together. They were strengthening together. Did you hear that? Together. They were strengthening. And then when that happened, what was the last statement of this portion of Scripture? And increased in numbers daily. It was the Peanuts cartoon. Anybody seen that? When Lucy came in and Linus was sitting there. And she said, give me the controller to the TV. I want to watch my program. Linus said, why would I do that? And she looked at him and said, these five fingers, by themselves, they're nothing. But when I fold them up together, they are a force to be reckoned with. Linus said, what channel? He turned and he looked at his hand and his fingers and he said, why can't you guys come together like that? And as we turn to our church, we're not going to grow because we have drums on the stage. We're not going to grow because we're going contemporary. We're not going to do that. The only way we're going to grow is if we're together as a team, all in, a team to get the gospel out. Let's treat each other as a team. And let's move forward as a team.